Praise the Lord. Wasn't that phenomenal? And I don't know about you, but Travis, home run tonight in leading in worship. Thank you so very much. You knocked it out of the park, and you're blessed. Can I just tell you, this church is blessed, and I am convinced that everybody needs a fix of this church. They just need to come and just get their fix. If you don't just smile and just don't feel refreshed in worship, then something's wrong with your quiver in your liver, because my quiver in my liver tonight was just dancing all over the place. I was just enjoying the presence of the Lord, and thank you. Thank you for being such a healthy expression of what it means to be a body of Christ, not only to this community, but really to the world. You know, I was thinking, many of the major life-impacting events of my life happened in the church. I was saved in the church, I was baptized in the water in the church, baptized in the Spirit in the church, called in the ministry in the church, married in the church, you know, work for the church. I love the church, but I also owe a huge debt to you. 2 years ago when I was here on the Sunday night of the spiritual emphasis, I took a little detour, and I talked to the students of this church about capturing God's dream for their life. I kind of grabbed my scratched handwritten notes. That ended up becoming the thesis for a book that I wrote entitled Dreaming in 3D, Discovering and Enjoying God's Plan for Your Life. And it also became the theme for a message that was shared at General Council in Phoenix. And so I want to say thank you to this church for being a great inspiration to me, and for being a church that truly believes that the Spirit, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Amen. Hallelujah. But great churches aren't built accidentally. Great churches it takes very intentional. And I thank you for being a church that isn't selling out just to put a corporate label on your church. You know, is it just me, or does it seem like churches today are putting corporate labels on there? You know, you've got the term mega church. Well, the early church was big, but it wasn't mega. You got the term emerging church. The early church, Acts 2, it was culturally relevant, but they didn't have to call themselves the emerging church or purpose-driven. Yeah, boy, you study the early church, Acts 2, they were committed to worship, discipleship, fellowship, evangelism, community, but they didn't have to have that label. A seeker-sensitive, boy, the early church, their arms were wide open to people, but they didn't have that label. And I think one of the things I love about this church is that your leadership doesn't view people as things to be processed, but they view people as God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good things that he's prepared in advance for them to do. And that makes the difference. You know, I'm in a different church just about every week, and oftentimes I don't know the pastor or the history of the church, and so I might get picked up, and I have my standard introductory questions about the life of the church and what season are you in. Last fall, I went to a part of the country, and as a church, kind of the same size of this church, and I'd never been there before, and I asked a few questions, and I said, well, tell me a little bit about the season that your church is in. And the associate pastor looked at me and he said, oh, Pastor Clay, you know, we process about 1,600 people a week in our church. I thought, process? And am I at a manufacturing plant? Am I at a Jiffy Lube and oil field? What do you mean process? We don't process people. I knew what he meant, and I didn't say that out loud. But I tell you, when I hang out with your staff, they don't talk about processing people. They talk about serving people. They talk about discipling people. Your staff brag on you like crazy. And I want you to know you are blessed to have the kind of staff that you have to be the spiritual leadership in your lives. And so thank you. Thank you for being a great church. Thank you for being a church that understands we genuinely love one another. We don't process one another. That we consistently feed one another with the word, and that we intentionally look to do the work of the ministry. Because the success of the church is not based on the creativity or the charisma of the pastor. It's based on the pew and the pulpit coming together and saying, we want to be the church that God wants us to be. And so, thank you, thank you. Well, take your copy of God's Word, and whether you have it in tree form or e-form, and let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. I want to continue our study on this starving our doubt and feeding our faith, and I'm going to go from the belt of truth to the shield of faith. I'm going to kind of skip over the breastplate of righteousness. You know, just feeling in my heart that that's the direction that we want to do. Let's pick up our reading in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 13. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, you can certainly follow along on the screen. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And in addition to all of this, watch this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now leave those verses on the screen for a minute. A lot of Christians would be happier if these verses read something like this. Lay back and relax with the belt of evasion buckled loosely around your waist, with the breastplate of defensiveness in place, and with your foot fitted with the pluralism that offends no one. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of grudges, which you can hold tightly on to, both hurts and resentment. And take the helmet of entitlement and the word of anger. And after all that's been done to you on all occasions with all kinds of criticism and complaints, let it be known. You know, as you study the Word of God, and particularly the armor of God, it's interesting to note that the armor of God's a positive thing. This is a positive thing to put on. And putting on the armor of God doesn't ignore the reality of life, but it does recognize the reality of Satan. I don't want to give a lot of time to this, but I think it's important sometimes for us to learn a little bit about Satan's schemes. Satan is real. And it's inevitable that in your life as a follower of Christ, you are going to intersect with the forces of hell in this life as you seek to follow the Lord. And how you encounter the enemy differs. But the fact remains, all of us in this room will encounter the devil's schemes. And you need to know that Satan is a schemer. He actually tried to scheme God in God's own heaven. He tried to scheme the innocence of man in the Garden of Eden. He tried to scheme the birth of Jesus. He tried to scheme the life of Jesus. He tried to scheme the death of Jesus. He's even tried to scheme the resurrection of Jesus. We have all these false prophecies, these date settings, these Mayan calendars, these Harold Camping predictions. Satan schemes. And if he's that intentional on trying to scheme God and his Son, you can bet that he's going to work hard at trying to scheme you, God's most prized possession. So to not recognize the reality of Satan and the power of the enemy is actually to set yourself up for failure. So before we look at the shield of faith tonight, I think it's important to understand how Satan works. This is not an exhaustive list, but this is a list of six schemes that I think the enemy comes along. You could come up with your own list, but these are six things that I think the enemy tries to do when scheming us. Number one, the enemy seems to always try to undermine God's character and credibility. My life, he tries to undermine God's character and his credibility. In other words, Satan wants you to doubt God. And think about it. He's been doing that since the Garden of Eden. Remember what he said to Eve? Did God really say that? You see, if Satan can get you to doubt God's character, then that will lead you to start doubting his love. And when you start doubting God's love, that's a dangerous place to be. Secondly, Satan tries really hard, or tries to make it hard for us to live the Christian life. There's persecution. We see that in our country today in the terms of the decay of moral values. I said to someone last week, I think the evangelical Christian is the most unprotected species in the United States of America. He tries to make it hard to live the Christian life. Thirdly, Satan tries to confuse us with false teaching. Now watch this, not just Islamic teachings and not just cultic teachings, but be very careful that in these last days there are messages of false grace. There are messages that say there's no such thing as a literal hell. There's no such thing as absolute truth. You see, Satan tries to scheme because if he can get you to doubt God, then you begin to doubt his love. And if you doubt his love, that's a dangerous place to be. Thirdly, or fourthly, Satan tries to keep you from doing ministry. I love the verse in Ephesians 2:10. In fact, it's one of my life verse. Paul says, we're God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good deeds that he's prepared in advance for us to do. Oftentimes, when Christians become spiritually frustrated, I ask them, what are you doing for the work of the Lord? Because if you're not engaging your gifts in the work of the ministry, then you're going to find that you're not really fulfilling your redeemed purpose, and you're going to be frustrated. And the enemy will try to keep you from doing the ministry. Well, bless the Lord, I've been an usher and a greeter for 20, so it's time for someone else to pick up that responsibility. Boy, how come it seems like every time we have special services, that pastoral, they always call me? See, if you're not careful, you'll develop that kind of grouchy, negative spirit. And if Satan can keep you from doing the ministry, then you're not fulfilling what God's redeemed you to do. It's his scheme. Fifthly, he tries to cause division in the body of Christ. That's why Paul said in Ephesians 4:3, make every effort to live in the unity of spirit. And sixthly, Satan tries, watch this, to get you to trust in yourself more than God. Would you agree that those are probably six schemes that the enemy uses? And so part of the reason why we need to put on the armor of God, why we need to have foundationally this belt of truth, and why we need to pick up the shield of faith is that we are to stand against the enemy, not retreat, but we're to stand against the enemy. So tonight, for a few minutes, let's consider the shield of faith. I would submit to you that the shield was actually designed in Roman warfare and armor to protect us. Psalm 18:30 says, as for God, his ways is perfect. The Lord's word is flawless. Watch this. He shields all those who take refuge in him. Psalm 28:7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him and he helps me. My heart leaps for joy. And with my song, I will praise him. Now, if some of you have a King James translation of Ephesians chapter 6, you'll see that there is the words, above all else, take up the shield. In other words, there's this sense of priority that Paul says, of all these pieces of the armor, it's really important that you pick up this shield. Why is it important? Because the Lord doesn't want darts to slip through all the other pieces of armor and hit you in your vital organs. You get a picture of that in 1 Kings chapter 22. Remember the story of Ahab's death? The Bible says that when someone drew his bow at random, that it hit the king of Israel between the sections of his armor. The king told his chariot, wheel around and get me out of the fighting. I've been wounded. And if you know that story, the king was actually shot in the heart because a shield was not deployed. And I would submit to us tonight that the shield of faith is designed to quench the darts of doubt that the enemy will like to shoot into your mind, into your spirit. Now, in the Roman times, when Paul was writing this, the soldiers would oftentimes prepare their arrows in one of two ways. They would either dip the tip of that arrow in lethal poison, or they would dip the tip of that arrow in a flammable substance, set it on fire, and then shoot the arrow. So the Romans came up with a plan to protect themselves. They had a steel shield that was covered with the hide of animals that was usually drenched with water so that it would extinguish particularly the flammable darts that were shot at them. These shields were also designed in a way in which they would interlock with other shields. And the Bible says that the shield of faith has the potential to quench, to put out, to extinguish the enemy's darts. Therefore, I would submit to us tonight that faith, the shield of faith, is very powerful because it is it's a virtual union with God when we trust Him. Even when we're not sure of what's happening around us, it's the thing that gives us hope. Would you say this with me? Faith gives hope. Faith gives hope. And after all, faith is the substance of things hoped for. I love how Paul writes in Romans chapter 15, verse 13, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him." Tonight I want to build your faith by giving you three truths that I hope will foster hope within you, begin to help you feed your faith, and start extinguishing some of the darts of doubt that the enemy wants to shoot at you. Hope truth number one: God's presence is always watching over you. Aren't you thankful tonight that God's presence is always watching over you? You know, the older I get, the more I realize how much of my life is really not in my control. And not only can I not control, but I can't control what's in the future. And I don't even know much what's in the future. But thankfully, God knows my future because God is already in my future. Prophet Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 41:10, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." When you think about it, friends, there's a lot of uncertainties in life. And one uncertainty that all of us will experience is this: people will leave you. Friends and family may move away. Loved ones may pass away. And many of us have experienced losing a loved one, either through moving away or through passing away. But I'm here tonight to remind you that God promised He will never leave us, and His presence is always watching over us. Genesis 28:15, "For I am with you," and watch this, "will watch over you wherever you go. I will bring you back into the land. I will not leave you." Psalm 9, verses 9 to 10, "The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. For those who know your name, He will trust in you. For Lord, you have never forsaken those who seek you." Jeremiah 23, Am I only a God nearby, declares the Lord? Am I not a God far away? Can anyone hide in a secret place so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do not I fill both heaven and earth? And Jesus said in John 14:28, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." You know, like your pastor, I have stood at the graveside of a lot of people who said goodbye to loved ones, and they say, "What am I going to do? How am I ever going to make it?" And my answer is always the same: God is with you. God is with you. His presence is with you. Psalm 32:8, watch this: "I will instruct you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you." And can I ask you tonight, friends, do you live with the sense that God's presence is watching over you? Do you live with the sense that no matter what's going on around you, the presence of the Lord is watching over you? I live in a part of our country where the weather can change in 24 hours. It's one minute it's nice, the next minute a storm can brew up. We lived in Springfield one other time when our girls were young. I have the privilege of having two girls, a son-in-law, and a demon-possessed cockapoo dog. But other than that, life is great for me. Ashley, my oldest, is married. Her and her husband serve at the Assemblies of God Family Services, which is a children's home for the Assemblies of God. And Kaylee, my youngest, is finishing up a business degree school in Springfield. When the girls were little, one of the joys I used to have was to read a story, half prayer, and kind of put them to bed at night. And I remember one time when we were the youth directors in Springfield that Gail had planned a girls' night out and left me in charge of feeding the girls, getting them bathed, and putting them to bed, which was no problem. I was excited about doing that, except the time that she picked to do it was the last Monday night of August. And I don't know if you know what the last Monday night of August usually represents, but it's usually opening night of Monday night football. And I have a standing invitation with Frank, Don, and Al right there in that wonderful spiritual anthem that comes on about 8 o'clock. Are you ready for some football? And I was so excited. This was the opening day game, you know. And, of course, in the central time zone, it comes on earlier than it does in the eastern time zone. So I had it all planned out that we were going to eat early. We were going to give them baths. We were going to get their jammies on. I was going to get them to bed. And I was all excited to have my time and to hear that blessed song. Are you ready for some? Yes, I am ready for some football. And so I got them fed. I got them changed. And Kaylee, my youngest, you get her belly full. She's out like a light. But Ashley was a little older, and I had to go through the routine. We had to read a little Bernstein Bears. We had to have prayer and pray for everybody. And if I forgot someone, trust me, she would remind me, hey, you forgot to include. And so we went through the list. So I was laying in bed, and about that time, a little thunderstorm started to brew. There were some flashes of lightning and cracks of thunder, and you could tell that Ashley was getting a little nervous. And so I stuck my hand under her head, and I said, now, babe, go to sleep. And I noticed the clock. It was like 7:52. I thought, I got 8 minutes. I can do this, baby. So we did it. I put my hand on her. I said, babe, go to sleep. We were laying there for a few seconds, and I started to pull my hand out from underneath her head. The storm is kind of brewing on the outside. I got about halfway through, and she reached over. She grabbed my arm, and she pulled it back under her head. So I laid there, and I looked over at 7:56. I got 4 minutes to do this. So same thing. I kind of pulled it out, and she put her hand, grabbed my hand, pulled it back on her. Now it's 8 o'clock. Ah, man, I'm going to miss it, but that's all right. I said, Ashley, fall asleep. I started resorting to certain tactics, many tactics that you have done when you've tried to get your kids to fall asleep. I started acting like I was asleep, hoping that it would fake her out, you know, and, hey, don't you judge me. You have done that. You know you have. Some of you have actually put NyQuil in their drink, you know, that children's Robitussin probably. I don't, honest confession. So I had her arm, Ashley, go to sleep. It's past 8 o'clock. I knew I missed that song in the introduction, and I started pulling my hand out, and I got it out, and I turned myself over, and I was just about ready to get out of bed, and she sat up in bed. She said, Dad, I sure could fall asleep a whole lot faster if you just leave your arm still. So I put my arm back in there, laid there for a while. You see, the arm to Ashley represented my presence, and my presence represented to her a sense of security while there was this storm going on outside. And I got good news for you tonight, church. The arm of the Lord is not too short to reach out and to sustain his people. And I pray tonight that somehow in your spirit person, you would get a glimpse of the fact that the Lord's not interested in trying to catch a Monday night football game, but he constantly keeps his arm right there. And his arm is big enough. It's an everlasting arm that you and I can lean on 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You see, his presence is always watching over us. Secondly, his purposes are always at work in us. His purpose is always at work in us. Paul writes in Romans 8:28, you know this verse, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And I would submit to you tonight that no matter what's happening in your life, good, bad, ugly, God's purposes are at work. I suspect we've all found ourselves experiencing problems and not understanding the purpose of those problems. And we start by asking, Lord, why is this happening to me? This doesn't make sense. God, are you sure? But it's imperative, friends, it's imperative that we understand that God is always working in us, even when the situation seems unexplainable and we don't understand why. And to abandon that truth, to abandon this concept that God's purposes are always working in us, is allowing ourselves to set us up for some destructive thinking. And if we're not careful, we'll be susceptible to some serious depression. Consider this verse again. We know that all things, look at that, we know. Paul doesn't say we wish, he doesn't say we hope, and he doesn't say, well, we kind of think. He says, we know. There is a sense of conviction, there's a sense of confidence that God is going to work. And notice what he says, we know that God works, or that God causes. He's the grand master designer of the universe, and there is a plan in action, and history is his story. There's no such thing as fate. There's no such thing as chance. There's no such thing as luck, good or bad, or karma. It's all a part of the plan and the purposes of God. A friend of mine wrote me a document, and it says, life as it is will be not as we would prefer it. You see, we prefer no surprises, he writes. Wouldn't it be great if God were to come at the beginning of the year and say, guess what, no surprises, I'm going to unveil for you the next 365 days of the year on the very first day of the year. Well, what a jolt that would be. Most of us would run and hide. And I would submit to you that it's a gracious act of God to make our future unpredictable. And instead of unrolling an entire year at a time, he chooses to do it a moment at a time. We prefer no surprises, but that's not how God works. We prefer no adversity, but I got to tell you the truth. The Lord will continue to allow you and I to experience pain and adversity. You see, we want the neighbor to have the heart attack, not one of our family members. We bargain with God by promising that we'll help our neighbors. We'll help someone else's child that has troubles, but not ours. We'll bring the meals. We'll provide the carpooling if necessary. But Lord, don't afflict my child. And again, I remind you, adversity may not skip you or your family. And we prefer pain at a distance. We want to keep pain at arm's length, but it doesn't work like that. You see, going through pain oftentimes makes us wiser, stronger, and more spiritually dependent on God. My friend writes, suddenly, I'm reminded that our Heavenly Father and his plan for his son. You see, life rocked along fairly predictable for about 3 years for Jesus. Then almost out of the blue, talk about the cross began. Jesus told his 12 that it had to be that way. And they couldn't imagine such a thing. The whole purpose of the cross seemed to the disciples nothing but a bad nightmare. They saw tragedy written all across the blood of Christ, and yet God saw triumph. They saw iron nails and big pieces of timber at that awful place called the skull. But when God saw him lifted to die to pay the price for our sins, the awful tragedy became a magnificent victory. And aren't you glad he took your sins and my sins upon himself? In years to come, the disciples not only understood the cross, they proclaimed it. What they once resisted and what they once ran from, they ultimately embraced and died for. Christ's crucifixion, one unexpected and unforeseen by Jesus' closest followers, proved to be the most significant event of all times. You see, there's a lot of things in life that we don't understand. And don't expect God to always airlift you out of your circumstances, but you can always depend on God to be with you in your circumstances. His purposes are at work in you. And Paul goes on to say that all things work together for good. You say, Doug, what's that include? Illness? Yeah. Unemployment? Yes. Miscarriages? Yes. Business failures? Yes. Freak accidents? Yes. Dumb decisions that I make? Yes. In other words, both the things I can control and the things I can't control, God will work together for good. Now notice Paul doesn't say all things are good, because not all things are good, but he will work them together for good. For good. And I'm thankful tonight that even when I go through circumstances that I don't understand, God's purposes are at work in my life. Aren't you thankful for that? His presence is watching over us. His purposes are working in us. And if I can give you another truth nugget tonight that will build your faith, keep this in mind. He has a place waiting for us. He has a place waiting for us. I love John 14, verse 2. Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare," what? "A place for you." I want you to grasp the fact tonight, church, that heaven is a place. When things get unbearable, when family relationship seems to be so strained that you can't understand what's going on, remember ultimately, our ultimate hope is heaven. Don't you dare forget the fact that there's more to life than just the here and the now. We have an ultimate destination. In his Father's house are many, many rooms. And notice what Jesus said. He said, "I'm going to prepare a place." It's a place. It's not a state of mind. It's a place, a real place. It's not some kind of nirvana. It's not some kind of nothingness where you just float around on a cloud, sort of wandering aimlessly. It's a real place. It's a place of real relief. It's a place of real release. It's a place of where John the Revelator writes, it's a place of a lot of no mores, like no more fear, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more. The old order of things has passed away. All things become new in this real place called heaven. And life here on earth is really just the dress rehearsal for all of eternity. And if somehow we can wrap our understanding around that, oh, we don't ignore the realities of life. We don't ignore the realities of a Satan that wants to destroy us and to drown our testimony out and divide us and all of that. But ultimately, we can wrap our emotions around on the fact that Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions, and I've gone there to prepare a place." Peter says it's a place of reward. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. "And God reserved for his children the priceless gift of eternal life. It's kept in heaven for you, pure, undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And God in his mighty power will make sure that you get there safely to receive it, because you're trusting in him. It'll be yours in that coming last day for all to see. So be truly glad that there is a wonderful joy ahead, even though the going is rough for a while down here." Wow. This place. So if you're here tonight and you are feeling hopeless, perhaps one of the enemy's arrows has missed the shield and it's made connection with you and it's created doubt, it's created hurt, it's created energy, or it's created a sense of emptiness, I'm here to remind you that God's presence is always watching over you. His purposes are always at work in you, even when you can't explain or understand what's going on. And keep looking up, because he has a place waiting for you. One of the beautiful, beautiful names of God, I know you've been taught this, is Jehovah Shammah. God is always there. If you're here tonight and you feel trapped in a hopeless marriage, Jehovah Shammah, God is always there. Perhaps you're here tonight and you feel tired, you feel hopeless in your career, you've bounced from job to job, not finding a place to fit in. I got great news for you. God is always here. Perhaps you feel trapped in a hopeless healthy situation, a health problem, a physical problem. You've seen every doctor. You've tried every kind of medication. They've tried every combination of medication. I got great news for you, Jehovah Shammah. God is always there. Maybe you're a single mom and you feel overwhelmed with double duties. Jehovah Shammah, God is always there. Perhaps you've remarried and your spouse's children seem to be pushing you to the limits. Jehovah Shammah, God is always there. You say, what do I do when I feel the pain of a dart that maybe missed that shield of faith and hit me? You turn to the Lord. 1 Peter 1:3, what a God we have. And how fortunate we are to have him, this Father of our Master Jesus. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, watch this, we've been given a brand new life and have everything to live for, including a future in heaven, and that future starts now. The prophet Isaiah said, do you not know, have you not heard? The Lord, the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, he will not grow tired and weary. His understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary, increases the power of the weak. Even the youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. Watch this, but those whose hope is in the Lord will renew their strength. They'll soar on wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. We serve Jehovah Shammah, a God who's always there. And I am grateful for that tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Travis, would you want to come, please? Or Leon, God is there. The shield of faith. The shield of faith. It was designed to extinguish the darts that the enemy would shoot our way. It's kind of interesting. If you do a deeper study of sort of the armor of God and the different pieces back during the time that Paul wrote, I want you to know also that the shields were designed in such a way to attach themselves to one another. And you know what this tells me? That there are times when my faith is weak, but I need somebody else's faith to remind me that God is there. My wife's name is Gail. We've had the privilege of being married 27 years, two girls. When I was privileged to pastor in Toledo, Ohio, my wife and I pastored there for 8 years, a great church at Calvary Assembly, Toledo. It's a wonderful journey. 3 years into our pastoral ministry there, my wife got sick. And my wife's a registered nurse, and so sometimes that's dangerous for a nurse to be sick because they know certain things. And the symptoms of her sickness were quite scary. She would pass out without any warning. And when she'd come to, she'd be numb for a while on the left side of her body. And then she would be tired for several days after that. And boy, we went everywhere. We went to the cardiologist, neurologist, infectious disease, and nobody could really tell us, but these symptoms just kept on. Well, she grew weaker and weaker as time went on, and I don't know if you've ever cared for someone who's been sick for a long period of time, or you yourself have been sick for a long period of time. You know, when you get sick for a long period of time, you can get sick and tired of being sick and tired. And that's where we were. This had gone on now for 6 months. The girls were little. We were attempting to homeschool them, and she was the primary homeschool. And all the while, we were enjoying the blessings of the Lord in the church. Every Sunday morning, we had the elders of the church come forward, anoint people with oil, pray the prayer of faith. every time before I would pray the pastoral prayer, I'd pull out a testimony from what God was doing in someone's life the week before. And now all of a sudden, I think one of those darts of discouragement got through the enemy, and I started thinking, what's up with this, God? I can lay hands on people and they recover. We see people healed at our altars on Sundays. People say, I can't even lay hands on my wife and see her recovered. What's up with that? I give you a little clue here. If we don't at times process the realities of life through the lenses of Scripture, and we start listening to our own understanding, boy, we set ourselves up for a real mental doozy. I was getting all frustrated and just flat out ticked off at God. Come on, what's up with this, God? This had gone on several weeks, now into a few months. And by this time, it was everything that Gail could do just to get up in the morning. And I asked one morning, I said, babe, do you want to get aggressive medically or do you want to get aggressive spiritually? She said, both. I said, okay. Medical part, I just started calling different people. But on the spiritual part, I kind of had to do something that maybe some of you will have to do in order to receive your miracle. I had to let go of my spiritual pride and humble myself and ask some people for help. I went to the leadership and the elders of our church, and I said, you know, I believe that God's our healer. I see it every week. You all know Gail's condition. This thing is really weighing us down. Could I ask for some of you to come over? Well, I want to designate a week, a Monday through Friday, starting at 9 o'clock, going till 5. And at the top of every hour, could I have some of you come over and anoint with oil? James 5, pray the prayer of faith and believe. Absolutely, in a matter of moments. That church, much like this church, rallied around. We're there, Pastor. We're just waiting for you to ask, you know. And so, sidebar comment. That was a huge thing for me to do. They were eager to do it, but I was actually allowing pride to keep me from receiving perhaps the greatest resource and the biggest miracle we've had in our lives, simply because I was too afraid to let my request be made known. If you're here tonight and you've served the Lord for a long time and you're carrying something, don't you dare let spiritual pride keep you from seizing a miracle that God might have for you. So I call for the elders. So we have it all set o'clock, 9 o'clock. Jim and Linda Keller were at the door. They had their little anointing oil. They came in. Gail was in the seat. Put oil on her. Lord, we just pray in the name of Jesus. They quoted James 5. Took off. 10 o'clock. Dan and Lisa Vandervloot came in. Lubed up Gail. Put their hands on her. Hey, we're just praying for your 11 o'clock. You know, Jim and Cheryl Odie. 1 o'clock. Greg and Pam Shapiro. That happened Monday. Tuesday, Marvin Barb Parrish, Greg and Judy Wilkerson, Bill and Janet Richmond. Wednesday came, and I noticed Gail actually got up before I did, had some energy, made some oatmeal, kind of stood and walked the couples out, each couple that they left on. Thursday came, and after 5 o'clock, after the couples had come and anointed with oil, she made some macaroni and cheese and hot dogs for the first time and stayed up the whole day. Friday came, had a sense of energy, made some breakfast, made a dinner. And 5 o'clock, after Bill and Janie McGinnis left and anointed Gail with oil, I am here to give a testimony to the goodness of God and to the strength of my friends whose faith I needed to lean on. My wife has not had one reoccurring symptom of something that had wiped her out for about 6 months of her lifetime. And to God be the glory. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord, was there. Now, God would be God even if Gail was still struggling with that today, because his purposes are always at work in us. But I share that story with you because there are some times we need other people's faith to lean on when our faith is weak. We need someone else's shield to lock our shield in and say, hey, I could just use an element of faith of what I'm going through. And tonight, if you're here, and maybe you've been struggling with an issue, a physical issue, maybe it's a mental issue, I don't know what it might be, but here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask for the leadership of this church to come and just to stand at the front. And if we have anointing oil, we do, I'm going to have in just a moment the leadership to stand at the front. And we're going to have a good old anoint with oil. And according to James chapter 5, pray the prayer of faith. And I believe that, yes, God's purposes are always at work in us. I believe he's watching over us. And I believe there's a place waiting for us. But in the here and the now, tonight I want to claim Jehovah Shammah, that the Lord is there. And maybe you feel like your faith has been depleted. Well, you know what? The shield of faith is designed to link with one another. So what the pastors are going to do, they're going to join their faith with yours and believe that God is going to accomplish his purposes, whether it's for a physical healing, a financial healing, maybe it's an emotional or a relational healing. We're just going to take God at his word that he is Jehovah Shammah, that he is there in your situation, and we're going to anoint with oil and believe that he's going to show up. I believe in miracles because I believe in Jesus. And so if you believe in Jesus, you can believe in miracles too. But don't do what Doug Clay did. Don't let spiritual pride keep you from letting someone else say, yeah, you know what? I got this issue. So that's what we're going to do. This is how it's going to go. In just a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand. And when we stand, the leadership's going to come and stand and be equipped with anointing oil. Travis and the team are going to just lead us in worship. And I just want to fill the house with worship. And when one of the spiritual leaders have an opening, I just want you to come and stand in front of them. You may be a leader in this church and you've never had this happen, or you may be a visitor. Listen, we believe in God's word when he says, if there are any sick or afflicted among you, let them call for the leadership of the church, let them anoint with oil, let them pray the prayer of faith, and the prayer of faith that's offered will heal. We're going to take God at his word tonight. Some may be instantly healed, some may not. It doesn't matter. We're believing that his purposes are going to be at work, but we're also not going to let spiritual pride keep us from seizing a moment. There were two prophetic words given earlier in the service about a green pasture and coming and letting the Lord nurture you, letting the Lord love on you. Tonight, I think the way the Lord wants to do that is through the anointing, having leadership anoint you with oil, pray a prayer of faith. And what you're prayed for, why don't you slip somewhere in the sanctuary and then just continue in a time of worshiping the Lord and allowing your spirit man to be fed in his presence. Lord, in the next couple of minutes, I pray that you would accomplish your intended purposes. We know that the enemy schemes. Even right now, the enemy is talking some people into saying, look, you've asked for prayer for that 1,000 times, and so there's no reason to go up there. We know the enemy would like to think that we can't change or that our situation's too great and we're just going to have to live with it. God, I pray that tonight in this room, faith would arise in our hearts to take you at your word, to believe. We do believe you're watching over us. We believe your purposes are at work in us. We believe that there's a place waiting for us. But we also believe tonight there is a power that's available to come into our lives and to raise our faith and accomplish miracles in our body and in our situation. So in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, I pray as our leadership prays for the body of Christ, great things would happen because you are Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who's here, who's here. Let's stand together, can we? Leadership, would you come? Why don't you just come? And those of you who want special prayer, you want anointed with oil from some of the leaders, you come and let them pray for you in Jesus' name. Greatly to be praised.
Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. We bless you, Lord.
Let's let a spirit of thanksgiving take over in this place. Let's thank God even in advance. Hallelujah. Give him thanks. Give him praise. Lord, we thank you for accomplishing your work. We thank you for establishing. We thank you for working when we don't see it. We thank you for providing our needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. We put our hope, we put our confidence, not just for all of eternity, but for the here and the now. Hallelujah. 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 We praise thy holy name. We glorify thy name. We magnify you, Lord. We magnify you, Lord. I am so glad that I don't have to do life alone. He came from heaven to earth to show me how to live. And when he went back to heaven, he promised that he would send the Holy Spirit to take residence within me, to journey with me. So not only do I have the presence of Christ through the person of the Holy Spirit to do life with, I get to do life with brothers and sisters in Christ who at times when my faith is weak, their faith is the very thing that I get to lean on and have. And it's other people's faith that at times reminds me that Jehovah Shammah is here and will provide my needs. Don't ever become so impersonal in this church that someone can't depend on your faith to get them through a difficult time. And don't ever have so much pride in your life that you can't say, hey, you know what? I could use somebody in the moment, because you just never know what prayer that you pray might be the very prayer that lifts people to the place to receive the very thing that God has for them. So now, Lord, I pray a blessing on your people. I pray tonight you'd make your face shine upon them. Tonight, oh Lord, I pray that you would give them an incredible eternal perspective of not just their life, but their surroundings and their circumstances. Things, oh Lord, that perhaps some of us have prayed for a long, long time, let faith arise in our hearts to believe that seems impossible to us is very much possible with you. The issues, oh Lord, that seem to come and to just the enemy uses to create that doubt to slip its way through and to begin to infect us with doubt, I pray that you'd use other people's faith to come alongside and say, come on, I want to remind you that Jehovah Shammah is here and that he's El Shaddai, the God of plenty, and that he's provider, Jehovah Jireh, our provider, and his grace really is sufficient for us. So we thank you. And thank you, Lord, that we don't have to do life alone. You give us your spirit and you give us one another to walk together in this life. I pray, Lord, for tomorrow, for this house to be filled with your glory. I pray that every person that comes in here will have an undeniable encounter with the holiness of God, with the presence of God. People, Lord, that may not have an understanding of the grace of God, that tomorrow would be their spiritual birthday, that they would come to taste and see that the Lord is good. We thank you for that. Make your grace go with us. May your peace surround us. And may we rest comfortably knowing that we're the sheep of your pasture, the people of your care. In Jesus' name I pray. In Jesus' name I pray. Love on some people before you leave tonight. And God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow.